Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Lawnview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
So if you've got John chapter 15, we are going to read verses 1 to 12 together. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, verse 1 through 12. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And in my Bible, those words are red, and that means they're the words of Christ. They're the words of my Savior, and that makes them even more, I think, weighty, that we understand and process what he's trying to say there. This passage is the kind of passage I tend to gravitate towards in my personal studies, because remember, I like these concrete, simple, practical ideas. And in John 15, Jesus is using a common, everyday thing, a vine. And it was an agrarian culture. They were farmers and plants and farming, and these were common things for them. For today, he might have used something more common, like an iPhone. We see those much more than we see plants these days, right? But he used a common thing, a vine. And if you look at verse 1, it says, I am the what? I am the true vine. And who is speaking?
Jesus.
Jesus says, I am the true vine, as opposed to a counterfeit vine or a counterfeit Messiah. Jesus is the real deal, the real Messiah. He is not many of the many wannabe Messiahs that showed up around that time. There were other people claiming, oh, I'm that guy. I'm the one. I'm the one come to save you. There were lots of them that turned up in the time of Jesus. Have you ever encountered a counterfeit or a fake or a knockoff product? Sometimes they're pretty hard to discern, but it's been my experience that usually the counterfeit will out itself. For instance, not very long ago, I picked up a pack of Sharpies at Walmart, just black Sharpies. I use them a lot, especially around, it seems like, camp time and school time. You know, you're writing kids' names on things. And I picked up a pack and got it home and started using it and thought, you know what, these are not as good as they usually are. There's something, you know, they've changed their quality. And, you know, instead of Sharpie, it said Sharpo on it. I got scammed. Yeah, I picked up what I thought was Sharpie, but it was Sharpo. And it's been my experience that usually a counterfeit will out itself. I had not used that pen for very long when I thought, this is not what I thought it was. How about fake cheese, you know, the fat-free kind that you buy at the grocery store? Remember when it was like a big fad to eat everything fat-free? Come on, be honest. How many of you bought fat-free cheese at one point in your life? How many of you eat fat-free cheese now? Nobody. It looks like cheese. It has the color and texture of cheese. It smells like cheese. But you try to melt that on your hamburger and you find out it doesn't act like cheese. It acts like plastic. It does. And one bite of that burger and your taste buds say, that is not cheese. That's not real cheese. It looks like cheese, but it doesn't act like cheese and it doesn't taste like cheese. Now I know that's a silly analogy, but that's the way most counterfeits are. The outward appearance says one thing, but the deeper qualities, its behavior, says something entirely different. Everything Jesus had done thus far in our passage today, up to this time, his life with his disciples had convinced them that he was the true Messiah, the true vine, not a counterfeit, the awaited one, the one that the prophets talked about, the one that they've been looking for their whole lives. But Jesus knows that things are about to get pretty rocky. It's going to get hard. The disciples don't know it yet. But Jesus knows it's going to get difficult. And this passage takes place at the end of the Last Supper. And Jesus knows he's going to need to shore up these disciples of his in preparation for what is to come. In chapter 14, and we won't look at it today, but Jesus has been saying some pretty confusing things to the disciples. He says he's going to leave, and soon. And I'm sure they were ruffled. Leave? You can't leave. But he says he's going to leave, and soon. And of course, we know the end of the story. Jesus is going to the cross. He's heading for the crucifixion. He's about to lay down his life as part of the grand plan of salvation. And he knows it's going to rock their world. They are not expecting it. They don't see the plan of salvation ending this way. They have a totally different idea of what their Messiah looks like, is going to look like. And much of what he says to them is he's assuring them that whatever comes, despite what we know is coming, he's the real God. He's the one. He's the Messiah, because they may have some doubts as they proceed into these days, and he knows it, and he's assuring them that even though things may look bleak for a short time, the fact that he is the true Messiah will not change, and in the end, he will not be proven false. And of course, this is true. I can't help but think how the disciples' journey to belief in the true vine was not a steady uphill. You know, we kind of expect when we're growing a plant that, oh, I don't want to use this color. I don't use this color. When we're growing a plant, it should, like, go up, right? It doesn't, like, go down, hopefully. It's going to get taller and taller and taller. And sometimes we think our spiritual journey should totally look like this. It should go up and up and up. I don't know about you, but my journey doesn't look anything like this. It kind of looks like this and this and this. But I have an upward trend, which is good. And you know what? I forgot, Pastor Joe, with something to erase. Would you grab me a damp paper towel real quick? I'm so sorry. I meant to bring it with me. The disciples' journey to full belief, it wasn't like this steady. It was up and down, and Christ knew they were going to have one of these dips. And they needed to be able to bounce back. And he's giving them this word, this assurance, this confidence that he's the real deal, even though it's going to look scarier. I think essentially this is how most of us human beings discover the truth of Christ. It reminds me of that old song that some of you may know. He never has failed me yet. He never has failed me yet. I've proven him true. What he says he will do, he's never failed me yet. We build our faith by proving him true over and over and over again, even though we'll have some of these lows. You know, I can pinpoint in my personal walk these places where I know that I know that I know that was God. And then I might struggle for a while. And then he meets me like just right when I need it and right in the way I need it. And I know that it's God. Thank you, honey. And as humans, we build our faith in him by proving him and proving him and proving him. And I think the last great proof doesn't happen until we meet him in glory. And those first five words of chapter 15 remind the disciples, and it reminds us today, Jesus, he is the true vine. Are you struggling to believe that today? Because if you are, ask him to prove yourself. I can preach a whole nother sermon on that, and I will not, because you'd be here forever. But if you're struggling with that today, you ask him. Ask him to prove himself. Jesus is the true vine, the real deal, the genuine Messiah. No fakes here. So let's take a little closer look at the word picture that Jesus is painting when he talks here. We already talked about Jesus is the true vine. And if you go a little bit further in verse 1, look down at your verse 1 there. And the Father God Almighty is what?
Gardener.
The gardener. He is the gardener. So remember, I'm the simple-minded one. That doesn't sound very good, does it? I'm the simple-minded one of our household. And if we've got God over here, I hope you can see this. I put God right here. And God is the gardener. I want you to picture him with the garden hat on, whatever you wear. Some of you are very fine gardeners. I'm a terrible gardener. Joe's a pretty up-and-coming gardener. He's got his hat on. He's got his tools. And we're going to give him a tool here. I need some of my more talented kids to come and draw these pictures for me. We're going to give him a pair of shears. It's always important to have your shears. Pastor Joe has a neat little pair of shears that he uses when he's in the garden. The Father God is the gardener, and Jesus is the what?
Vine.
Jesus is the vine. It's a nice vine here. Are you impressed with my artwork? It's very good, isn't it? Thank you. God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. I'm a visual learner. This helps me to picture a relationship between the two of them. And we know Jesus is part of the Trinity, and God the Father is part of the Trinity. And they are working together. But look how they're working together. Are you catching just a little bit of glimpse? And I know a lot of what we see in the Bible is so shrouded in mystery, and yes, it's deep, but it's simple at the same time. God is doing work. Jesus is doing growth. They're both very, very important. And in verse 5, who are we? Look at verse 5. Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. We are the branches. All right, so let's add some branches on here. You're doing good, class. I'm so proud of you. Yes. So here we got a nice branch there. We'll put another one over here. We are the branches. Lovely. Look back up at verse 2. Verse 2 talks about God's role as the master gardener. Let's read it again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. So a good gardener, I've been told, because I'm not a good gardener, prunes, right? If we have a branch that doesn't have any fruit, he's going to take that one off. If he's got a branch that's got a little bit of fruit, we'll put some fruit on this one. He's going to even prune that so it will become more fruitful. He'll cut off what's not needed on there so it will be more fruitful. Now remember, who's the gardener? That's God's job. That's God the Father's job, is to do the pruning. And we are linked into the vine. That's Christ. Let's keep going. Look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, in today's day and age, we have a lot of people who try to hook their vine to something else. They put it over somewhere else. They hook their vine not to Christ. Maybe they hook it to their job. They're acquiring of stuff. Something that makes them feel like it's important. And you know what? Those kind of vines, they may look like they bear fruit, but my friends, it's often counterfeit fruit. It's not real, true fruit. The scripture tells us the only way you're going to get true fruit is you've got to hook into the true vine. And those branches, eventually, what happens to them? What does it say? Verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me pop down. What's it say in verse 6? If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. They become refuse, basically. And we were on our way over here today, and we saw trees that had fallen in recent storms, and they'd already dried up. Their leaves had shriveled. And we saw tree cutters out cutting them down, getting them ready to take out to be firewood. Obviously, that was also a common occurrence in this part of the world where Jesus is teaching. These branches that aren't hooked into the true vine, they're just going to dry up, and they're going to end up being, there's my really good picture, they're going to end up being firewood. They're refuse. They can't produce true fruit, and that's all they can serve as. A vengeful fate of a disconnected vine is not a fate we want, is it? That's not where we want to be. Look at verse 7. This is great news. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. You know, we just spent a whole several-week series on Pastor Joe teaching about prayer. When you're hooked into the vine, God hears your prayers. There's communication there. God can hear us. God can hear our requests. And granted, I think when we're hooked into the vine, our requests become more in alignment with what we truly should be asking for. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 8, when you produce much fruit, let's see what happens in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says showing yourselves to be true disciples. There's that word again. The true vine, when you're hooked into it, you become a true disciple. If we bear much fruit, friends, we are true disciples. If we don't have fruit, we're not true disciples, according to this passage.
Amen.
We need to be bearers of fruit. Just like in our earlier discussion, that means that not only our outward appearance looks like a disciple, but we walk like a disciple. We talk like a disciple. We act like a disciple inside and out. It's not a counterfeit. It's the real deal. Becoming this kind of disciple takes time, and it takes the attention of the master gardener who does the pruning, and it takes, probably most importantly of all, our cooperation with the master gardener. Our cooperation with the pruning is what brings about more fruit bearing and forms us into a better representation of a true disciple. Just let that sink in. Our cooperation with the pruning. And none of us is done yet. Not a single person in this room has been completed. The master gardener still has work to do. It's a perfect picture of the pursuit of holiness. You know, we talk about that big churchy word here in the Nazarene denomination. Holiness begins as soon as we connect to the vine. And Jesus flows through us and we begin to grow. But some of our branches, maybe they don't bear fruit. And it'd be better if we lopped them off. Because we're better off without them. And if we'll let them, the master gardener will clip those away. Our first fruits might be few and small, but the master gardener tends and he prunes until the fruit is strong and plentiful. And how long does it take until the branches mature? I believe it takes a lifetime. We're to continue growing and bearing fruit until we graduate to heaven. And what's the fruit? Galatians 5, I bet you had to memorize it, many of you, when you were a child. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those should be growing in our life, on our branches. There are other many good fruits that the Lord produces in his children along with those. And he may work to cultivate different things and more mature fruits at different seasons of our life. But always, he's pruning and tending us to make us better bearers of much fruit. And we don't have time to talk about all the fruits of the Spirit today. But if we move on in this passage, we'll find that Jesus refers to first, and perhaps the most important of the fruits, love. Check out verses 9 through 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I love the logical progression here. God, just like God loves Jesus, Jesus has loved the disciples, and now Jesus is asking the disciples to continue in that love, to continue to remain in that love, and also to pass that love along. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves us. And we're supposed to love too. Yes?
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
It's what it says. So yes, we're to pass the love along. And a little bit more food for thought here. A choice to love is a choice to stay connected to the vine. And who's the vine?
Jesus.
And then if you flip that on its head, a choice to not love is a choice to be separated from the vine. And we know where that goes. It's not a good end. A choice to love is to stay connected. A choice to not love is to be separated from the vine. We may at times, as human beings, have a branch of an unloving spirit grow up in us. It's a branch that needs to be pruned, isn't it? And we know it. We know it. If we resist the master gardener's attempts to prune an unhealthy branch, it can cause calamity to the whole branch, leading to separation from the true vine and eventual destruction. Let me give an example, a personal example of my own. Have you ever been hurt or offended? Everybody says yes. All of you have, I'm sure. Every person in this building has at some time been hurt or offended by another human being. Sometimes in the daily grind of life, there's friction. And I've had this conversation with so many times with so many different people, even the people of God. When we live our lives together, there's friction. Yes?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Sometimes it's inadvertent. They didn't mean to. Sometimes it's intentional. The offended individual can sometimes feel hurt and pain. Bitterness, resentment, anger, maybe even a desire for revenge. Friction between people, particularly between believers, can be a real problem if you don't let the master gardener do his work. Now, did you hear me say that if you're a Christian, you won't experience friction? No, you did not hear me say that, because it's not true. Even the disciples, they were hanging out with Christ himself, and they were having some friction issues. It's part of being a human being. But if you don't let the master gardener do his work, when there's a branch that comes up that should be pruned, it can become a real problem. Several years ago, an individual that I thought very highly of wounded me with harsh words and criticism. I'm sure everybody in this room could tell a similar story. And I was hurt. This was a person that I loved dearly. I lost sleep, many nights of sleep. Been there? I didn't complain about it out loud too much. Pastor Joe caught some. But I spent a lot of time privately thinking about it and inwardly complaining. You know, I'd been a Christian for quite a few years, and this was another Christian person that I had some friction with. And I was upset because I thought I'd been ill-treated by someone that was close to me. And during one of those lamenting times, I was lamenting in my head. God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Victoria, you have a bitter root that has grown up inside of you." And I said, "No, I don't." And then I said, "Yeah, I do." And it wasn't long until I felt the prodding of the Holy Spirit to let the master gardener get to work on cutting out that old nasty root. I got bitter about it. And I'm sure nobody knew but me and God. But it was important that I let the gardener get at that. For some reason, I did not want to. I didn't want God to touch it. I'd rather pretend it wasn't there, even though clearly it was. And truthfully, I just really didn't want to let go of that anger. I felt very validated. I deserve to feel this way. How crazy is that? Like, there's no logic in that. Why would you want to, like, carry that baggage around? But I thought, you know, I didn't want to let go of it because I felt like it was righteous anger. It was not. I wasn't going to be unloving to that person in outward action or word. But after being truly ill-treated by them, my human self told me I had a right to be silently angry with that individual. And you know what God told me? I can so remember this. It wasn't in church. I was just, you know, lamenting. You ever have conversations in your head with people that aren't there? And I'm very eloquent in my conversations I have in my head. But God said to me, "Child, you have wronged me so many times, and I don't stay silently angry with you. I've cast your sins as far as the east is from the west." And God kept at me, and I finally allowed him to prune that unlovely spirit from me. And I was finally able to fully reconcile with that person. And I can say now that we are, again, close friends. And I can't imagine why I allowed that to come between us for so long. I let it fester for a long time. And it took me a while to allow God to deal with it. But talk about relief and peace and knowing that that bitter root was gone. And now something healthier and lovelier grows in its place. In the midst of that situation, I had to pray, "Lord, give me a deep-seated love for this person." I want you to memorize that prayer. It'll come in handy someday in your life. "Lord, give me a deep-seated love for this person. Let your love permeate this whole situation." And I'll speak from personal experience. God will tend and prune and cultivate the love that you need. And it's not a love that we can conjure up in ourselves. Because we know we just can't. In our humanness, we can't do it. It comes from the Lord, and we have to let the gardener do his work. If you're not willing, then you're not walking the right way on the path to becoming a true disciple hooked into the true vine. You're risking separation from the vine and destruction of your whole person. Remember, a choice not to love is a choice to be separated from the vine. I know it's not easy, but it's good. It's good. Read verses 11 and 12. Don't worry, I'm coming in for a landing here. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. People who live this way are the most joyful, happy, loving, and contented people you could ever know. Now remember, I like to bring it down to the simple. So to me, this passage that we've looked at for just these few minutes, there's two simple things we need to do to be a true disciple. Number one, we got to stay connected to the vine. If you're not connected to the vine, if you're connected somewhere else or just hanging out there, you can't be a true disciple. And number two, we've got to allow God, the master gardener, to prune us so that we can bear much fruit, one of which is love. So I want you to ask yourself these questions, and these are the questions I ask myself. Am I firmly connected today, right now, to the true vine? I'm not asking you if 25 years ago you asked Jesus into your heart. I'm asking today. Are you firmly connected to the true vine? If you're not sure, that's okay. Because that means you can take care of that today. It's just simply asking Jesus, Lord, I want to be your child. I don't want to be a slave to anything. I want to be your child, just like we say today. Is there something interfering with your connection to the vine? Are you connected to the wrong vine? Important questions to ask. Am I holding back from the gardener? I'm connected to the vine, I know I am, but am I holding back from the gardener? Has he been talking to me about something that needs to be pruned? Am I letting him prune as he sees fit? Am I bearing good and sweet fruit that increases every season? Or do I have rotten fruit hanging on my vine that I'm resisting the Lord's pruning? Rotten fruit. I grew up on a little farm where we had all kinds of fruit trees, and the fruit would fall and spoil, and we'd step on it, and it was, everybody knows what rotten fruit looks like, right? It's very recognizable. And you know what? I truly believe we know what the kind of rotten fruit I'm talking about right now looks like, too. It looks like rotten attitudes. It looks like anger that flashes up. It looks like unforgiveness because I feel justified in not forgiving. It looks like impatience. It looks like bitterness. It looks like a critical spirit. We all know what it looks like because we've seen it in ourselves. Amen. We all have. God wants to take that off. It looks like rotten habits. It looks like media that we shouldn't be consuming. It looks like coarse and ungodly television shows we watch on Netflix, or things we scroll past and look at on Facebook just a little too long and know we shouldn't. It looks like addictions that are stealing all the good things of our life. I don't want to be a slave to anything, to drugs, to alcohol, to any kind of substance that wants me to call it master Rotten fruit looks like holding too tightly to my money, my time, my agenda, my life, my way. God wants to prune that self-absorbed ugliness away. You might think you're master of all those things, my time, my money, my life. But in reality, they're mastering you if you're not connected to the true vine. That's rotten fruit, and it needs to be cut away. Have you been resisting the Lord's pruning shears? And I'm preaching to myself here, folks. Because just like you, I'm just trying to grow. Are you resisting? Am I resisting the Lord's pruning shears? Well, stop it. Just stop it. As your pastor and your friend, I'm telling you, stop running away from the gardener because he loves you and he wants the best for you. Don't run away from him. He needs to trim away that dead, rotten stuff. And yes, I know the pruning can be hard and uncomfortable. I know firsthand. And you know what? If you haven't felt the Lord pruning you lately, you might need to spend a little more time with the Lord because it's a pretty regular sort of thing in my life. But the end result is spectacularly good. See, but I don't want to feel guilty. Oh, come on. You know what? How do we raise our children? We're constantly helping them grow and mature because we love them. And that's how God feels about us. In closing, let me share this very brief story. We have a kitty, a pet kitty that the boys have really enjoyed for many, many years, maybe 10 years or so. We found her as a tiny, tiny kitten, just barely able to eat food on her own. She was a stray, just dropped in our front yard, and the boys caught her and fed her and took care of her, and she became our kitty. She's not a stray anymore. She belongs to us, and we love her. And even Pastor Joe loves her. He doesn't like cats. But as of late, she's become sick, and she needs medicine. But she is absolutely wild when we try to give her medicine. She's an outdoor kitty. She does not like it in the house. She's claustrophobic. I try to catch her and give her that medicine, and she goes bonkers, and the fur flies, and there's hissing and spitting, and she resists the treatment. Now I can't even hardly catch her. As soon as she sees me, she just bolts. She goes and hides somewhere. She's not getting better because she won't let me help her. I love her. Our boys love her. And we want to help her. But she just keeps getting sicker because she won't let us. I know you know where I'm going with this. God loves you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And he wants to help us. He wants to help us. He wants us to be connected to the vine. He wants to lovingly trim up all the rotten stuff from our life. And it's not a one-time deal. It's a consistent, regular deal, just the way we raise our children. Will you let it? Or will you run away and hide and resist the good that he wants to bring to you?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue. Or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.